Let's look into the next chapter of the Gospel of John, which is called by many commentators the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. Indeed, it's one of the few places in Scripture where we have this long of a quoted prayer by Jesus Christ. We do know of the Lord's Prayer in the Gospel of Matthew. Our Father who art in heaven, that's a really famous prayer, and it's called the Lord's Prayer. But actually, he gave that prayer in answer to the disciples' request that he would teach them to pray. So he gave them that prayer model to go by, not to be repeated as some kind of a magic spell, but to be modeled after. Our Father who art in heaven, acknowledge God, give us this day our daily bread, ask him for what you need, in a consistent way. But this prayer in John 17, this really is his prayer. He is praying to God for himself, for the disciples, the apostles, for the believers who would come from the preaching of the gospel. He is in this prayer, he's praying for you. So I think it'll be a really neat thing to look at. So let's pray to come to you to study your word about your prayer for the apostles, for the birth of the church, for those who would believe through the message that you gave to the apostles to give to the world. To look into this is amazing. So just like all of the truths of scriptures, which require Holy Spirit guidance and revelation, we ask for that now. Help us to understand what you're saying here. Help us to see how this fits into our lives. Help us to not just know it in our heads, but to make it operative in our lives. Help us, Lord, to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In Jesus' name, amen. So take your notes and follow along in John 17. To glorify God, to glorify him, what does that mean, to give him glory? It is to come into a right relationship with him through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ. If you want to glorify God, the Almighty God, the God of creation, the unseen, all-powerful, Almighty God, to glorify him doesn't mean just to say it. It means to live it out. It means to demonstrate it by obeying what he has commanded us to do, which is to believe. So in John 17:1-3, after he finishes talking to the disciples about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their lives, it says this in the Gospel of John, recorded only here. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. Often says this about Jesus, he looked up. He looked up all the time to pray. It's a good habit to get into, look up and ask God. Father, just to stop right there, Jesus Christ changed the very nature of man's relationship with God from just one of the Almighty God seated upon a throne of glory to Father, a much more personal term, a much more family kind of a term. Father, and the time has now come. The time has come. Are you okay with the times that God puts in your life? Are you okay to allow, if you will, God to manage your life to in the times that you go through, a time for everything, as it says in Ecclesiastes, a time to plant, a time to reap, a time to get married, a time to live, a time to die. He's referring to that. The time has come. What time? The time for him to give his life. The time for him to go to the cross. The time to complete all of the prophesied reasons for Emmanuel to come and for the seed of the woman in competition with the seed of Satan in Genesis. He now comes. He gives himself on the cross. The times were fulfilled in him. How about you? Are you okay with the times of your life? Glorify your son, that your son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you. There's that relationship. Not start a new religion, but they may have a relationship of personal knowledge of God, the only true God. There is no other God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So to glorify God is to come into the right relationship with God through Christ. Those who say, I believe in God, but I don't believe in organized Christianity. I believe in God, but I don't believe in the Christian thing. If you say that and believe that, then you do not know God. You do not glorify God. You are in disobedience against God because you haven't yet kneeled your knee and your heart and yielded your life to Him that you might be saved, and thereby you might glorify God by once again adding to the reputation of Jesus Christ of saving sinners. Unless you think you're the exception to the rule and you don't need a Savior, and that God is wrong and He didn't need to send His Son because you're just fine and you don't need His redemption and His reconciliation and you don't need His death on the cross. No, you're not an exception to the rule. No human being is. We all need to come into right relationship with God, and that is only done through Jesus Christ. I can say that without apology because that is the message of the Bible. It is not my message. I didn't make it up. It is the message that God has decided to give to humanity in order to glorify God, in order to properly praise God, in order to pray correctly to God. You must begin initially with the right step of accepting Christ as the Savior, because He qualifies what eternal life is, what relationship, what the knowledge of God is, that they may know you. He says, this is eternal life. This is what the relationship is. This is life, because when you get to know God, what you get to know, or should I say, who you get to know, is the one responsible for your very life, your intellect, your gifts, your thoughts, your talents, your abilities, your life. It comes from Him. He's the source of all life. And this is what Jesus says when He qualifies eternal life, to know the God of eternal life, the only true God and Jesus whom you have sent. So you and I can have this life in us if we allow ourselves to follow what He has already prescribed. Now, to see this in the Gospel of John is coming soon to a close. And John isn't writing this thing just kind of like, I remember this, I remember that. He's, by the control of the Holy Spirit, laying out for us an argument, if you will, a reasoning as to why Jesus is who He is, why He is God who became human, and what that means, okay? So when you look back in the Gospel of John about the glorification of God in the life of Jesus and about this guarantee of eternal life, this guarantee which is not resident in any other human religion. All other human religions usually have a way for you to get to whatever nirvana they're promising. Christianity promises eternal life from the get-go, from now. You don't have to wait till you become one with the universe or something. You can now be in a right relationship with God and have eternal life beginning the moment you say yes to Him. So watch. God so loved the world. This is the famous verse in the Gospel of John. You used to see it at football games until they decided that they didn't want to offend people anymore. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. There's that guarantee. And that perishing isn't being preached anymore. If you do not give your life to Jesus Christ, you will lose your soul. That's called perishing. You will lose your soul in what is called in the Bible the second death, where by refusal of the life that He offers, there's no other place to put you but in eternal separation from God. So by virtue of that, those who reject Jesus Christ and the offer of God through Jesus Christ of eternal life, they condemn themselves. It is not God who does it. They do it themselves. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life It doesn't start when you get into heaven. It doesn't start when you die and finally see him. It starts the moment you say yes to him. It starts as soon as the sinner says, I need you. For the thief on the cross, it started the moment he said, remember me in your kingdom. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. John 6:54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And later on in that same passage, whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus isn't here instituting some kind of a ritualized religious cannibalism. He isn't doing what some of the theologians have done with this teaching, where they've turned the actual eating of communion, bread and wine, into how you receive Christ. That's not what he's doing here. He's simply teaching or expanding upon the metaphor of him giving his life on the cross for the sins of the world and shedding his blood so that the sins of humankind can be forgiven. So it's not about you eating communion bread and drinking communion wine. That can't save you. Just ask Judas. What saves you is trusting when he says, whoever feeds on my flesh, putting confidence in what he did on the cross, putting confidence in his shed blood for your sins. That's what saves you. You'll have eternal life. In John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's that life guarantee again. You can have life. Life is all about life, not death. We live in a world where humanity has decided that death is natural. It's the cycle of things. You know, we live, we die. It's a cycle. And so they have kind of minimized the impact of death. But God is not subject to death. Indeed, death is subject to him. And when you have God in your life, he says things like this: if you believe in me, even if you die, yet shall you live. He said this in John 4:14, whoever drinks of the water I give him will never be thirsty again. The water I give you will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So this offer of life is all over the Gospel of John. Those are just some of the scriptures that talk about it. You can have this eternal life, but that comes only and can only be arrived at by coming to Jesus Christ. Christianity is called exclusive, and a lot of people say to Christians, you are too dogmatic. You don't make room for any other religion. It's not us. Ask God about that. He says there's one answer to humankind's problem. One. That answer is Jesus Christ. If you want to argue with him about it, don't be criticizing the Christians and saying you guys are too narrow-minded. They believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in Jesus Christ. We accept him and him only, not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Marx, not Lenin, not the Democrats or Republicans, not Trump or Biden. We accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. He is the one that guarantees us our eternal life. Jesus Christ existed in eternal glory before he ever existed here on earth. This teaching in the Gospel of John is to combat that wrong-headed theology that Jesus was some kind of a created being, an angel being, lesser than God. John the Apostle is revealing to the church and the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ was God and became man. He says this, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, there's a sermon in that, by the way. Have you completed the work God gave you to do on earth? Oh, yeah, I had my life, I had my marriage, I had my career. Now I'm retired, now I'll die. Have you completed the work he gave you to do? All that you do, your career, your marriage, your family, your friendships, your hobbies, everything, all of that is part of the work he's given you to do. Are you using it to his glory? Are you aiming it all to his glory? Or are you reserving it to yourself? Jesus said, what profiteth a man to gain the world and forfeit his soul? Look at your life from the perspective of eternity. You should use everything he has given you, everything he has granted you to glorify him. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you when before the cosmos, that word world is the word cosmos, that means creation, began. Jesus Christ existed in eternal glory. You're going to see this throughout the Gospel of John and throughout his prayers. In John 8:58, Jesus, speaking to the Jewish leadership of his day, said this to them, and this is what actually tipped the scales on their in their minds to say, we've got to get rid of this guy. He's lost it. He said this to them, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was, well, where was Abraham? Genesis chapters, you know, after the flood in Genesis. He is the great, 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 great progenitor, grandfather. He is the patriarch of all the Jewish people. And he tells them, before there was any Jews, there was Abraham. And before there was Abraham, I am. So he uses the phrase that only God uses of himself. I am. Who are you? Moses said to God on Mount Sinai. I am. Before Abraham was, I am. I existed in eternal glory. The New Testament reveals the existence of the Son of God before he became human. So this is very important for you to grasp. Now, look what it says here in John 12:27 about this issue of glorifying God. My heart is troubled, Jesus speaking here, just going back a couple of chapters. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. The time has come. The time now comes for me to give my life, for me to become sin, for me to be crucified upon the cross, for me to be separated from the Father. No, it was for this reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And a voice came from heaven and said, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. How does God glorify the name of God? How does God glorify himself amongst his creation, amongst humanity, in the angels, and even amongst the demons? How does he glorify himself? By showing that he is a God of redemption, by showing that he is a God of great concern and compassion and forgiveness, by giving his Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's how he glorifies himself. He shows himself to be not this dictator upon a throne, but a magnificent, benevolent, humble king who will give himself for you and for me to be saved. That's how he glorifies himself. How can he glorify himself through your life? By you allowing him to do the work of God through you in your day and in your age and in your family and in your circles and amongst your friends and in your career and with your co-workers and all of that. Now, obeying God's word. To obey his word is to believe God's Son. Again, I'm going against this concept that people have in our day and age of, I believe in God, I just don't believe in Jesus. I'm going straight up against that. You cannot biblically say that. You can say that humanly. Biblically, you can't. The God of the Bible, the only true God, he says it this way. If you're going to obey me, if you're going to glorify me, the only way to do it is by obeying what I'm saying about my Son. I have revealed you. I, Jesus, have revealed you, God, to those whom you gave me out of the world, to the apostles, okay? They were yours. That's an interesting concept. They were yours. That means that Jesus, as human, recognized the fact that all creation belongs to, not like Satan says, this is mine, it belongs to God. People, birds, fish, planets, galaxies, it's all his. They were yours. Evolutionists today say, oh, none of this is from God. You know, there's no God, you know. That's just a myth from human beings. There's no God out there. All of that stuff out there shows that there's something way bigger than God. All of that way bigger out there shows you that you are way small and you should really watch what you should say about who is the owner of it all. His name is God. He owns it all. He controls it all. He sustains it all. He made it all. He created all of the principles and all of the laws that govern it, seen and unseen. I think you better humble yourself, Stephen Hawkins. I think you better humble yourself and say, yes, there is a God. I will close my mouth, like Job said. I will repent in dust and ashes before I open my mouth up against this God. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. The apostles accepted the teaching of God, given through Jesus Christ? Have you? Have you accepted the teaching of God given through Jesus Christ? Or have you decided that you have your own way of thinking of God, your own way of worshiping Him, your own way of thinking of Him? Well, what does the first commandment say? They shall have no other God. Thou shalt have no other God before me. You cannot make up your own theology, although humanly in this temporal existence people do. But it cannot last because there's only one true God, and you must accept what He says of Himself as revealed in His own word. They knew with certainty that I came from you. Who do you say I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. They knew with certainty, and they believe you sent me. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. To obey God's word is to believe in God's Son. And if you don't believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ, you do not believe in God. We are protected by the name of the Lord. We being the Christians who have accepted Jesus Christ into our hearts, who have given our lives and recognized Him as the Christ and realized that He came from God, we are protected by that name. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. Glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer. It's an interesting statement, by the way. Glory came to Jesus through these fishermen who are just nobodies, who nobody would have chosen to be part of their Fortune 500 company. Glory came to Jesus Christ through them. How does God get glory from these nobodies? How does He do that? It says in Corinthians, He chose the foolish things of the world, the things that are not, the things that are rejected by the world, to shame the things that are, to challenge the things that think that they're really something. That's how God gets glory, by taking even the most insignificant, unnoticeable human soul, like Mary Magdalene, or the leper, or Lazarus, or anyone you want to point to in the scriptures, the thief on the cross. He would have been, from human perspectives, all of those would be losers. He wasn't a loser. None of them are losers, because God notices them all. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. So what is the name of God, by the way? Jesus says this, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. What is this name? I was contemplating this and trying to scratch this one out and dig it out and find out about it. I looked at some of my favorite commentators and I couldn't come up with a decent enough explanation. So I'm just going to give a shot at this. Moses said to God on Mount Sinai, "What's your name?" "I'm from Egypt. I grew up there." They have a name for every god: the god of the moon, the god of the sun, the god of the rain, the god of the water, the god of the Nile, the god of the dirt, the god of death, the god of life, the god of afterlife. They had a name for every god. Egypt was proliferated with all these different gods. Even when you visit now and you see all of their old sculptures, that were all basically different gods. Every culture group looked at it that way too. So what is God's name? And what did God tell Moses? He told Moses in a way what the angel of the Lord told Jacob. When Jacob said to the angel of the Lord after wrestling with God all night long, and God threw his hip out of socket. That's what it says. He threw his hip out of joint. He said to the angel of the Lord, "Tell me your name. I'm not going to let you go until you tell me your name." And the angel of the Lord said to Jacob, "Why do you ask my name? It is too beautiful for you to understand." So this name, what is this name, the power of your name? Moses, "I am that I am." You must tell them, "I am that I am has sent you." It is a name of eternality. It is a name repeated in other ways in the scriptures. The beginning, the end, the Alpha, the Omega, the one that was, that is, and is to come. Timeless. A name that is beyond all creation, a name that superimposes everything that you can think of, a name that arches over anything and everything else that you can conceive of, a name that probably cannot be properly expounded to mankind because it is so beyond us that we can't even begin to grasp it. Suffice it to say that this name that Jesus was given was a name Joshua in Hebrew, in Aramaic, Yeshua. Joshua means Lord, the Lord Yahweh, or Yahweh, which is the name given on Mount Sinai. Yahweh, Joshua means this, Yahweh saves. Protect him by this power, by the power of this name. What's the power of the name of the Lord? I am Yahweh, Yahweh. And what is Jesus's name? Yeshua, Yahweh, and that is an extrapolation of the name on Mount Sinai, Yahweh saves. How does God protect you? By salvation. His name means save. It will save you. He saves you by his name. That's how he protects you. If you're a believer, you're protected by his own character, by the name that he carries. He is Yahweh. He is Yeshua. He saves you. Yahweh saves. While I was with them, I protected them and I kept them safe by that name that you gave me. And none has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. That would be Judas. All I can say about Judas is this. He was given every opportunity that all the rest of the apostles were given. He saw Jesus Christ personally. He walked with him. He talked with him. He saw miracles. He may have even performed miracles, since the Bible reveals that Jesus Christ gave that power to all of the 12 apostles and other followers to go out and preach the gospel to all of Israel. And still he rejected Jesus Christ. So this notion that if I could just see him and talk to him and walk with him, I'd believe in him. Not unless he does for you what he did for the other apostles. Reveal, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, blessed art thou, for this was not revealed to you by men. You didn't come to the conclusion, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, by your own human reasoning. This was given to you by my Father. So, how do you come to this confidence? By asking God to give to you the revelation of who Jesus is. Now, in Proverbs 18:10, just to solidify this a little bit more, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. The name of the Lord, it is salvation. Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born. His name is Jesus Christ. The Jewish rabbis don't believe this, by the way. They think that the child means Israel. This is Jesus Christ. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Thank God for that. Aren't you tired of politics? Aren't you tired of this side and that side saying that they know how to do things? We're going to have to finally get a time on earth where there's a leader who will give us a politic that will never have to be changed. We'll never have to vote again. We'll never have to have campaigns again. And this is the most important election ever. We'll never have that again. Because the government will be on his shoulders, because he was elected by God to be the one who would be that. His name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Those are neat promises, aren't they? We're protected by his name. We have a guarantee that cannot be shaken. We're also protected if you're a believer. And I say that always. I qualify it always. If you've come to faith in Christ, if you've accepted him into your heart, if you decide and understand that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and there's no other salvation for you, there's no other religion for you, there's no other church for you, just him. We're protected through sanctification by the word of God. A believer becomes saved and is saved and never will be lost because of the power of God. However, once the believer becomes saved, God needs to begin a process of transformation in the heart of that believer to take the wickedness out of them and to teach them the correct ways of God. He did this by the establishment of the new covenant. He sent his Spirit because Jesus Christ died for your sins. And now the Spirit of God can come into you and begin to reveal to you the right things of the Word of God. This is an ingenious, God-ordained plan, and it works. And you are not an exception to the rule. If you want to learn the truths of God, you must yield your life and your heart to Jesus and ask him to send you to the Holy Spirit and begin to study the Bible. There's a lot of information out there. There's a lot of misinformation, fake news, and all of that stuff. I know this. I turned off the news and I said, I'm not going to listen to anything anymore. I'm so tired of listening to human-sourced information. I want to listen to God-sourced information. I'm just listening to the Bible now because it supersedes all times of human existence. It supersedes all nations and all cultures and all languages and all politics and all positions. And it is a truth, and it has truth in it that goes into every culture. I'm coming to you now in this prayer. We pick it back up, John 17. I'm coming to you now, God. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die, and I will come back into your presence. But I say these things that while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy with them. So this prayer is produced by God and the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John. It is produced by God for our benefit. It's for us. It's not for him or for God. Jesus even said this when the thunder came down and says, I've glorified my name. This voice was not for me, it's for you. This is for us so that you and I can know. I have given them your word. What did Jesus come to do? Yes, give his life on the cross. Yes, die for the sins of the world. But first, when he came, the first thing he began to do was teach and model. He modeled the life of God up to the time he began public ministry. Then he began to teach. He engaged with human culture in real human time and in real human history. And he began to teach about all things, about personal life, about marriage, about money, about politics, about religion, about worship. He taught it all. That's why it says in the scriptures, a great light came into the world. What was the light? The right information comes from God. The right download, if you will, comes from him. Virus-free. The original, if you will, blueprint now comes to us. I've given them your word. The world has hated them. Same thing now. If we believe in God and we're exclusive about just believing in Jesus, the world doesn't like that. They want us to accept all faiths. They want us to believe in all beliefs and in all systems. Christians, if you're truly a Bible-believing Christian, if you say that, then you're not a Christian. Because a Christian holds to only Jesus Christ, only the Word of God, doesn't make allowances for Buddha, for Muhammad, for Marx, for Lenin, for any other philosophy or social interpretation of human events. It is only what God says. It is only what the Bible says. It is only what Jesus says. That's what we believe. That's what we stand upon. And I'm not going to be shaken off of that. Even if this church decides to shake off of that, I'm going to stay on it as much as I humanly can. And with the help of God supernaturally, I will continue to do so. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. So there we have an amazing insight. He saved you. And he decided to keep you here. Why? Why to keep you here in the world where this evil one is at? This evil one who used to be an angel and became the devil, who started and introduced the virus of sin into humanity. Why are we here? Why doesn't he just save us and take us out of here? Because then everybody would just get saved only for that. He wants us to engage. He wants us to be involved in this dark world. He wants us to go into the world and not be of the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it, but they are in it. So how does he do this? Sanctify them by the truth. What is sanctification? It's a theological term of how God takes something that is normal, like a coffee cup, and he makes it special. He makes it special. How does he sanctify something that is common? He sanctifies that common thing by pouring into that common cup, if you will, like a mug, his Holy Spirit. And how are they sanctified? That Holy Spirit reveals to them the truth. And look what he says next. Thy word is truth. Your word is truth. So the believer who is saved at the cross of Christ, who repents of his or her sin and accepts him into their heart, that believer now is given the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit begins to open their eyes to the truth of the Bible. You and I must be sanctified through the Bible. How are we sanctified in an evil world? How are we kept on track from an evil world and all of its philosophies, conclusions, laws, customs, belief systems? How do we stay out of them and out of their confusion? By staying in the Word. The moment a Christian or a church or a denomination steps away from the Bible, they begin to make compromises with the world. Stay on the Bible, you'll be safe. Get off the Bible, you're now open prey. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish. God, Jesus so loves this world that he died on the cross for them. Jesus so loved this world that whoever gets saved through what he did on the cross, they're sent into the world. You and I are sent into the world. That's why you were born. That's why you exist. Acts, the book of Acts says this, the Apostle Paul to the Athenians in Greece. He tells them, God determined the exact time and place that you would live in, who you would be, if you would be a man or a woman, if you would be brown or black or white or yellow or green or whatever color you prefer. Not gender, by the way. Once you're born into this world by a certain gender, that's what you are. You can go and have sex changes in our culture and in our day and age, but it doesn't change your DNA. God knows what you really are. He knows whether you're male or female. That's how he made us, male or female. It's not wrong to be male. It's not wrong to be female. Well, what about the in-between genders? There are no in-between genders. Oh, yes, there are. No, they're not. You and I will have to disagree about that. When we stand in front of God, go ahead and try to explain that to him. He created all things. Sanctify them by the truth. The truth. The word says he created them male and female. He created them. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. Read the book of Genesis, okay? So stop fighting with what you are and accept what you are. If you're a woman, accept that you're a woman. If you're a man, accept that you're a man. Stop trying to be a woman, men, and stop trying to be men, women. That's why there's so much confusion. There's so much confusion because everybody's dissatisfied with what God made them to be. Accept what you are and be whole in what you are. As you sent, that's going to, if this thing goes public and they find out about it, they're going to put me off the internet, off Facebook, off everything else. As you sent me into the world, I've sent them. For I sanctify myself. For them, I sanctify myself. It's for them that I give myself in sacrifice. It's for them. Why do we serve? Why do we give our time, our energy, our effort, our involvement in a church where there's so much dysfunction, so many messed up people, so many sinful people? Why do we do this? Why do we continue to lay out our effort and our life and our energy into it? Why? It's for them to be sanctified as well. It takes time to sanctify a sinner who is saved at the cross. It takes time for a person to go from being burning in hell and coming out smelling like smoke and changing from that into a saint, if you will, changing from that into a person who walks with God, who talks with God, who witnesses for God, to take them from, you know, highway to hell to stairway to heaven. Okay, the metaphors go on. The unity of the church is unity in the Word. There's a movement, and there's always a movement, to getting all churches and all denominations and all Christians together to be one. Only God can do that. The Bible says in Timothy, the foundation of the Lord's church is sealed with the inscription, the Lord knoweth those who are his. Meaning, every Christian in every period of human history, in every denomination, anywhere in the world, he knows the real ones and he knows the fakers. He knew who Judas was and he knew the 11 faithful ones. So unity with people just for unity's sake is not unity. That's compromise. Unity in the church is unity in the Word, unity in belief, unity in the Bible, unity in theology. It is not unity for unity's sake and then dropping off distinctives of faith. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray for those who believe in me through their message, through the apostolic message. I believe in one God, creator of heaven and earth. Through that message, through his son Jesus Christ, who is sent into the world, all of them may be one. How are we one? In belief in Jesus Christ. That's how we're one. That's an amazing thing that we as Christians, when we become Christian, really Christian, born again, really Christian, and you go to another place in the world or in the nation or another state, or you visit and you go and you meet Christians, and that they're your brothers right away. You feel that sense of family. You feel that unity immediately, even though you never met them before, because in the unity of the faith, that common belief in Jesus Christ, there is unity. Just as you are in me and I am in you. So we go and we meet a Christian in Oregon when I visit my in-laws, and I never see that, have seen that person before, and we're praising the Lord together and we're singing to the Lord together. I immediately sense that camaraderie, that brotherhood or sisterhood with them that is amazing, okay? May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So that unity of faith is there already. It's already there. We don't have to strive for it. It's already there. A Christian goes and visits. When I was in the army, I visited a Baptist church, and I met Christians there, and we worshiped and we sang together, and there was brotherhood there. When I moved to another place, I went to a Christian Bible church. Same thing. No matter where you go and you meet Christians, there's a brotherhood immediately. I in them, you in me. You know that Jesus is in them because they believe in Jesus. They proclaim Jesus. They speak to God through Jesus Christ. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me. The work of Jesus Christ when he came into this world was a work that began at Jerusalem and spread throughout the world. So now I meet people from Korea, people from the Philippines, people from China, people from Russia, people from the Ukraine, people from India, people from Africa, people from anywhere you can think of. And once they're born again, there's an immediate unity. The world will know that you sent me. So we see in this evidence of what was it that God brought into the world through Jesus Christ, a commonality, a unity that comes through a common belief in who he is, not a religion, but the person of Jesus Christ, and that you have loved them even as you have loved me. Okay, now Jesus prayed for you. You don't need me to pray for you. I can pray for you, but there's something way more important than another human being praying for you. Yes, we're encouraged to pray for one another as much as we humanly can, I suppose. I cannot claim to be the greatest prayer warrior that there is. Perhaps in time I'll become that. But I will say this. There is one who prays for you, and he prays for you constantly. The Bible calls him the great intercessor between man and God. Jesus Christ is the high priest. He prays for people. And here you see part of this, watch. He prays for you. And what does he pray? That you would be with him where he is. Because of that, because God listens to the prayers of righteous men, according to the blind man who was given eyesight by Jesus Christ, you and I will be with him, watch. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. There's another inference to his pre-existence. So the prayer is, I'm praying for those who come into faith with me. I want them to be with me. So guess what? Because that prayer was prayed by the Son of God, and because God loves the Son of God, God the Father loves God the Son, because of that, that's a guarantee. We can have confidence. We will be with him where he is. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, this world and world system, they come up with their own explanations of how everything exists. They think they know everything. They think they understand all of the mysteries of the universe and of creation. They are sorely going to be disappointed, because there are many things that we know, but there are many more things that we do not know. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. I, the Son of God, I know you, and I will make you known. They know you have sent me, and I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known. How? By what he did on the cross, by the fact that the Holy Spirit comes into your life, and he begins to reveal to each and every individual Christian all around the world, whether they be young or old, or Chinese or American or Russian or Jewish, whoever they are, whatever they are, he makes God known to them by the Holy Spirit and by the word. I will continue to make you known in order that the love, the agape you had for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. So what did Jesus come to reveal? That the nature of God is a nature of self-sacrificing, life-giving, and sustaining love. That's what agape love is. Let's pray. How we thank you for that great prayer. How we thank you that you pray for us. It is all of the prayers uttered by all of the humans and all of the preachers that have ever existed and ever will, they pale compared to the prayer that you prayed for your people. They pale compared to the prayer that you do for us even now. Even now, we appeal to you, great intercessor, high priest in heaven between God and man. We appeal to you to pray for us. We need you. We need you to intercede for us. We're in a really messed up world right now. It's gotten worse, just like you prophesied, not better. We're not evolving into some divine thing. We're devolving into some animalistic thing. So help us in the times that we live in now, Lord. We need you to intervene on behalf of your people. Once again, shake the powers of this earth. Wake them up. Some of these people that think they're in control of all things, will you please wake them up? Do a Herod on them. Cause them to face their maker so that they may understand that there is a God. Cause them to understand that if they go against the one on the throne, that the one on the throne will laugh. But Lord, they are in control here in a lot of ways. And they are doing things that are really dastardly. You already know. There's nothing hidden from your sight. So we pray that you would tear off the mask from them to reveal them to the world, that they are evil in nature and that they have plotted and planned against you and your people to undo and undermine everything that you have ever done. And this goes way back to the challenge that you gave to Lucifer in the garden, that your seed and her seed will be in conflict. And the seed is Christ, as it says in Galatians. And he came and he crushed the head of the serpent. He doesn't like that. But Lord, you are always going to win. You're never going to lose. He is not greater than you. You're greater than he in every way. No matter what he does or what plots or devices or schemes he devises, you in the end will bring all things to all of the conclusion that you have said, the new heavens, the new earth, the eradication of evil, and the evil one himself. Amen.